If you haven't noticed by now, we have everything set up for the chili cook-off. And so, a couple things with that while we're getting all settled back in. We were setting up for a funeral on Friday night. And some of the ladies were out in the lobby working on stuff. And we were doing manly stuff in here, putting tables up and chairs. And so the ladies in the lobby, they send Melanie in here. So they all got together and sent Melody in here because they know I can't say no to her. She's like my grandma walking in and she says, "Hey, Pastor, listen, what if we don't move everything after the funeral and just leave this for Sunday?" And so obviously I can't say no to her. Here we are. I didn't know they were so wise already to who I couldn't say no to. That also brings up another point, though. We might actually keep the seats like this in the future so that you start coming to church early so you find your seats. Because if you come late, you're not going to have a seat. Like, you're going to be standing up in the back. So I'm just kidding. Chili cook-off is today after service. Remember, if you didn't bring anything, that's all right. Just stay and eat. We got plenty of food. And make sure you vote for my chili. Second thing, women's game night is coming up November 14th at 5:30. Sherry, are you running that event? Where's she at? You're not running that. Okay. I don't know who's running it. Bring a game, a snack, and a friend. That's what it says. Kim? Who's running that event? No one's taking ownership of it. Okay. And then also, last thing, Operation Christmas Child, the box or the tree's out in the lobby. There's little tags on there. Remember, if you grab a tag, Brandon, and you have it in your hand, Brandon, you may not put the tag back, Brandon. I saw it. But it fell off the tree. Yeah. The big windstorm we had this morning. Yeah. Those items are due on November 16th. And just a little side note, Darren was talking about like how he's like not expressive in his worship. This has nothing to do with anything, but I just had this thought. I was standing back there, and he's literally on stage singing, all right? So that's more than most people would ever do. So the expression's happening there. And no one else uses a shaker, okay? Like, I've never seen anyone else in this church use a shaker. So I think you're very expressive in your worship.
It's the only thing I can do.
And you do it well. You do it really well. All right, let's see if we can find some focus here. We're continuing our series on giving. And through what we were talking about last week, I was so moved by it that I thought, you know, we really should do a conversation about tithing and giving, because I wasn't exactly sure where I would get to with this sermon or if we would even cover the topic of tithing and giving. But I just felt like the Spirit was like really speaking to me after last week's message and kind of pointed us in this direction. And so if you go to 2 Corinthians, starting at chapter 8 and chapter 9. So this week, if you want to kind of go over something, like those two chapters in 2 Corinthians give a really good overview of what it looks like to give in the modern church today. Now, we're going to be covering a little bit of it today, but I want you to spend that time this week going over those sections and really reading through what Paul has to say about giving. Because there's a particular part in there where Paul's talking about a church in Macedonia. And he's talking about how generous this church is. But he's giving us a picture of how poor this church actually is. And it's through their generous giving that they're able to help the church in Jerusalem. Because he talks about how their generosity begins not with their budgets or a percentage or an obligation of giving it, but their generosity begins with love. And that's kind of where our message is going to go today, is we're going to go from understanding what the law says about giving and what it looks like today to give out of love. So let's go to 2 Corinthians, starting 2 Corinthians 9, starting at verse 5. So I thought I should send these brothers ahead of me to make sure the gift you promised is ready. But I want it to be a willing gift, not one given grudgingly. Remember this, a farmer who plants only a few seeds will get a small crop, but the one who plants generously will get a generous crop. You must each decide in your heart how much to give. And don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure, for God loves a person who gives cheerfully. And God will generously provide all you need. Then you will always have everything you need and plenty left over to share with others. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Good and gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this time we get to share together today. And Lord, I know that church today looks a little bit different. The seats are a little bit different. We're arranged a little bit different. We all got chilly on our minds. But Lord, I pray now that through these next 30 minutes that you would be able to settle our hearts, that we would be able to put all the distractions of life out and that we would focus on you and your word. And Lord, I pray that when I mess up that you would clean it up in the ears of the people, that it would only be your voice and your word they hear today. Thank you for the ways that you show up for this community and the way that you love us. In Jesus' name, amen. Just a little like FYI, side note. Again, this has nothing to do with the message. But I was having this thought as I was praying, such like a thankful heart for this church community. If you were involved with the team that helped set up for the funeral on Friday, if you help with the luncheon on Saturday, and you're helping with the chili cook-off today, would you go ahead and stand up for us, please? We want to spend some time to recognize you. Are they downstairs already working? Oh, yeah, let's give them a can. So, I'm not saying you guys are lazy, okay? I'm not saying that at all. I'm not. I'm serious. I'm not. But they're working and you're sitting here. When you see them today, tell them thank you. They're down there. They're getting everything ready so that we can have a wonderful time of fellowship today. They were here on Friday. They were here on Saturday. It takes a lot of people to do what we pulled off in these last 3 days. So if you see them, thank them for all their hard work. Sorry, that just hit me in the middle of praying, and I had to say it. So they gave me a microphone so I can do whatever I want. There you go. The message today, what we're talking about, is we're going from this understanding of tithing from a perspective of the law, and we're moving to a perspective in the New Testament under generosity with love. But if we go back to Deuteronomy, all the way back there, Deuteronomy 14, this is where the actual law of tithing comes into play. Deuteronomy 14, starting at verse 22. It says, you must set aside a tithe of your crops, one-tenth of all the crops you harvest each year. Bring this tithe to the designated place of worship, the place the Lord your God chooses for his name to be honored, and eat it there in his presence. This applies to your tithes of grain, new wine, olive oil, and the firstborn males of your flock and herds. Doing this will teach you always to fear the Lord your God. Our first point is this: tithing started at the altar. So this is the place where the law is put into place. And you're supposed to take this abundance that you get of your crops or whatever it is, and you're supposed to give a tithe to the Lord. That whatever God had blessed you with, you take this and you take it to where God's presence is. But if you notice at the very end there, it says, then the Lord your God will bless you in all your work. So this was not out of obligation. So even our understanding of the law, God was using the law to impart some wisdom in his people. So God wasn't saying, you have to do this because I'm telling you to. He was saying, I'm doing this because I'm trying to show you something. And what we often miss when we're talking about the law is we miss the wisdom that is involved with the law. We think of an oppressive God who's giving us all these rules and regulations that we have to follow. But God is setting these parameters and these guardrails for us to impart wisdom to us. If we go a little bit further, verse 28 says this, at the end of every third year, bring the entire tithe of that year's harvest and store it in the nearest town. Give it to the Levites, who are the pastors, who receive no allotment of land among you, as well as the foreigners living among you, the orphans, the widows in your towns, so that they can eat and be satisfied. Then the Lord your God will bless you in all your work. So again, God is using this tithe to care for those who can't care for themselves, the widows and the orphans. But he's also saying that we're going to take care of the Levites, who were the pastors at the time. But if you notice at the end again, then the Lord your God will bless you in all your work. So again, he's setting out these guardrails so that he can impart wisdom in their lives. Not to say that you have to do this, but if you do this, you will be blessed. If you follow my laws and my decrees, I won't be oppressive. I'm going to set you free. See, oftentimes we think like discipline is like this like mean and nasty word. It's like an oppressive word. But when we have discipline in our lives, it actually gives us more freedom. If we go back to Genesis, we'll see that tithing has always been formational. Genesis 14 says this, and Melchizedek, the king of Salem, and a priest of God Most High, brought Adam some bread and wine. Melchizedek blessed Abram with this blessing. Blessed be Abram by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has defeated your enemies for you. Listen to this last part. Then Abram gave Melchizedek a tenth of all the goods he had recovered. At this point in Genesis, in the book of Genesis, there is no set law for tithing. There is nothing to say that Adam has to do this at this point, right? Like there is no law saying this. Adam is giving out of his... Adam... What's his name? Abram. See, I messed myself up because I said Abraham first, and then I went to Adam. I promised I studied this week. I promise you I did. Abram is giving out of the goodness of his heart. He understands how much God has blessed him through this moment, through his victory, that he's taking the plunders and the spoils of war, and he's saying, I'm going to give it to you. Because he recognizes that God is the source and the sustainer. It goes back even further, Genesis 4. When it was time for the harvest, Cain presented some of his crops as a gift to the Lord. Abel also brought a gift, the best portions of the firstborn lambs of his flock. The Lord accepted Abel and his gift. Maybe this was what I was talking about, Adam. Maybe that's why. But when God is asking for this, and what it's getting to with Abel is, he didn't come with the very last parts. He didn't do whatever he needed to do, and then he said, oh yeah, by the way, God, here you go. The first thing that he did was, here you go, God. This is yours. You're having the first fruits. You get the very first fruits of everything that you've given me because you have given it to me. See, Abel recognized in that moment that God is the sustainer and the provider, that he is the one that gives. And so Abel was going to give the first fruits because he recognizes God. Giving is all about transforming our hearts. Let's go a little bit further in the Old Testament. Malachi 3, starting at verse 6. I am the Lord and I do not change. This is why you, descendants of Jacob, are not already destroyed. Ever since the days of your ancestors, you have scorned my decrees and failed to obey them. Now return to me, and I will return to you, said the Lord of heaven armies. But you ask, how can we return when we have never gone away? Should people cheat God? Yet you have cheated me. But you ask, what do you mean? When did we ever cheat you? You have cheated me out of the tithes and offering due to me. You are under a curse, for your whole nation has been cheating me. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse so there will be enough food in my temple. If you do, says the Lord of heaven armies, I will open the windows of heaven for you. I will pour out a blessing so great you won't have enough room to take it in. What a blessing there. Try it. Put me to the test. Your crops will be abundant, for I will guard them from insects and disease. Your grapes will not fall from the vine before they are ripe, says the Lord of heaven armies. Then all nations will call you blessed, for your land will be such a delight, says the Lord of heaven armies. Our next point is this. Faithful giving formed a faithful people. So when Malachi is writing this, it's in the post-exile. And he's saying that the people have gone away from God. That you have cheated God because you did not pay the tithes and the offering. That people are suffering, the Levites are suffering, the orphans are suffering, the widows are suffering because of your action. And what he's saying to them, he's saying, come back. I've protected you before. Come back to me. And then he goes to this one place where he says, you know what? If you don't believe me, put me to the test. Yes. Amen. He said, God basically saying, I believe in myself so much, put me to the test. And then he says, if you do so, I'm going to bless you abundantly. That whatever you thought was a blessing is going to be so much more than you could ever ask or imagine. Like, that's the blessing that's coming to your life right now. Put me to the test. And so oftentimes, when we talk about tithing and giving and money, there's this aspect of fear that comes in. What if I don't have a... That was a question. You got it. Thank you. Did you say it? You're trying to suck up for the name the tag, aren't you? You still have to buy it, okay? I can't get you off. Rules are the rules. God is saying, I will bless you. But Lord, I'm so fearful. What if I don't have enough? What if everything that I worked for just goes away? And God is saying, put me to the test. Have you centered your life around me? I mean, truly centered your life around me to say, Lord, I trust you. I trust in your promises and allow his blessing to be bestowed upon your life. As I was going through this message, of all the verses that I went through, and we're kind of jumping around, we'll get to 2 Corinthians here. This was the hardest verse. And I think it might be the hardest verse for you as well. Matthew 23, verse 23. This is the words of Jesus. What sorrow awaits you teachers of religious law and you Pharisees, hypocrites! For you are careful to tithe even the tiniest income from your herb gardens, but you ignore the more important aspects of the law, justice, mercy, and faith. You should tithe, yes, but do not neglect the more important things. Our next point is this: the tithe without love is just a legal transaction. Now, what caused discomfort with this verse was, and I don't know if like you know this, but most of the times when Jesus talks about the religious leaders and the Pharisees, you can go ahead and put it like us in that category. Like we often think when we read this verse, we're like, oh yeah, we're team Jesus. We're on team Jesus. But if we look at the capital C, like church as a whole, like we often fall into the same traps as the Pharisees and the religious teachers. I mean, how often has the church become more about money than anything else? And so what Jesus is saying here at this point is like, should you be generous and should you give your money? Yes. But don't forget and neglect the more important things: love, mercy, compassion, justice. Like everything else flows from that. And at this point, they're still under the law. That's why Jesus is saying, yes, you should tithe. Because he hasn't gone to the cross and died and resurrected yet. We're not under the new covenant. So he's saying, yes, you should do this. But don't disregard everything else. And that's the trap that we fall into today. Especially being involved in the church. Is that we can get so lost in everything else that we forget the important things. See, what Jesus understood was that external obedience and inward transformation go hand in hand. What Jesus is trying to do is he's trying to disconnect our understanding of giving as being something that's performance-based. Does that make sense? Like, Jesus is trying to disconnect this idea to say, like, if you give a certain number, you will be blessed. Or, if you're going to just give, just always give. What Jesus is trying to do at this moment is he's trying to connect our hearts with our giving. He's saying that there can't be any hollow giving. Like when you're giving and your generosity, it needs to be connected to your heart. I used to have this practice, and you've probably done it. It's one of the greatest things in the world. It's called auto pay. Absolutely love it. You ever remember those old commercials where it was like I think it was like a roaster. You set it and forget it, right? Tim, you know what I'm talking about, right? You set it and forget it. Auto pay is you put it a little button, it pays your bills monthly, and you don't have to worry about it. I used to have this practice where I would put my tithe on auto pay. So every time that I was paid, my tithe automatically came out. Now for years this did this, and I thought, well, this is great. I don't even have to think about tithing. It just automatically comes out. And this is the fallacy that I'm talking about, is we have disconnected our giving with our heart. I had gotten to a place where my tithe and offering to the church was something I didn't think about. It was a legal transaction. It was an obligation. I have to do this. As a pastor in the church, I have to tithe. So why not just have it come automatically out? Now, I'm not saying that you can't have your tithe on auto pay, okay? Don't hear what I'm not saying. But if we're only hitting a button and we're not thinking about what we're giving, why we're giving, and who is the ultimate provider of what we give, like, that's the danger of what we're talking about, is that when we disconnect our giving from our hearts. All right, let's get into what Paul was talking about. So we've kind of been on this journey of understanding what the law of giving says, and now we're moving to this place of love. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 5. So I thought I should send these brothers ahead of me to make sure the gift you promised is ready. But I want it to be a willing gift, not one given grudgingly. Remember this, a farmer who plants only a few seeds will get a small crop, but the one who plants generously will get a generous crop. You must each decide in your heart how much to give. And don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure, for God loves a person who gives cheerfully. And God will generously provide all you need. Then you will always have everything you need and plenty left over to share with others. Our next point is this. When grace fills your heart, generosity flows from your hands. Our giving should be joyful. It should be generous. It should be spirit-led. Oftentimes we give a certain number because we think that's what we need to give. Or this is what I've grown up knowing that we always give. And we don't invite the Holy Spirit into that process. Our generosity should be spirit-led. When Jesus came and gave us the new covenant, he did not come to abolish the law, but he came to fulfill it. And so when he came to fulfill the law, everything changed. Love entered the picture. And so we don't give based on the law or the old covenant. We give based on Jesus. And you can see this radically in the new church. Acts 2, 44 says this, and all the believers met together in one place and shared everything they had. They sold their property and possessions and shared the money with those in need. It goes a little bit further at verse 32. And all the believers were united in heart and mind, and they felt that what they owned was not their own. So they shared everything they had. The apostles testified powerfully to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and God's great blessing was upon them. There was no needy people among them, because those who owned land or houses would sell them and bring the money to the apostles and give to those in need. The early church understood this idea. So much so that they were willing to come together as a group to sell everything they had to meet the needs of the people in the community. And I love what Paul is doing here in 2 Corinthians, because he's getting to this point of this radical giving. Because we started out this process talking about the Macedonian church, who were poor and didn't have anything, but they were willing to give to the church in Jerusalem. And so Paul is writing to the Corinthians, who, if you know history, had a lot more money than the Macedonian church. They were a port city. They were affluent. They had lots of trade. They had lots of money running around. And if you actually read the chapter 8 and 9, you will see that Paul is kind of putting them to the test, the Corinthian church. He's like that friend that like nudges you. He's like, hey, you know what the Macedonia church is doing, right? Did you hear about them? They're pretty poor and they gave. Remember you said you were going to give a gift? You still haven't done it. The Porch Church did it. Like, this is a tactic used by Paul. I don't condone it, but this is, it's there. You can read it. But he's saying, like, our generosity comes from our heart and our love, not the amount of money that we have. I mean, it goes back to the widow who gave 2 pennies. That's all she had. But Jesus said she's given more than any of the rich people because she gave from a place of love and compassion. Can I call you out, Caden? Is that all right? I can? You're good with that? Okay. What? Oh, yeah, he's our only drummer. Oh, man. Love you, Caden. The question came up this morning as we were, after the worship team finishes their practice, we all come together and we pray for the service and we talk through service and everything. And so Caden asked this question, and I thought this is a great question to ask. He says, why don't I just save all my money and just give when I'm like 70, right? Like, it doesn't matter, like, when I give, as long as I give generously at some point, right? Remember, I told you I had a verse for you. 1 Corinthians 16:2, on the first day of each week, you should each put aside a portion of the money you have earned. Don't wait until I get there and try to collect it all at once. So it's right there, man. I don't know what to tell you. But it brings up a good point. Now, I joke with Caden just a little bit. I don't want to get him too upset. He's our only drummer. But it was a good question. It was a very good question. Why do I need to give on a certain schedule? Why do I have to give when someone tells me to? You don't. And that's kind of the whole point of this whole sermon is, like, we have to throw out the old rules that we think we grew up knowing. I was telling the men that I pray with before service, like, I might get fired after this service. Because I'm going to say some things that aren't popular, that are going to make you think, that are going to make you uncomfortable. What Jesus is talking about in this moment when he was talking to the Pharisees, what Paul was talking about when he's talking to the Corinthian church is, like, your giving has to start here. Not some arbitrary number that you grew up knowing. Or not something that someone's grandma told you that you should give. Our giving, our generosity has to start in our heart. Because giving doesn't boast. Matthew 6:3 says this, but when you give to someone in need, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Give your gifts in private, and your Father who sees everything will reward you. And I think this is the most important aspect of our generosity. It's found in 2 Corinthians 9:12. So two good things will result from this ministry, and they will express their thanks to God for your generosity. The good news of Christ. The generosity of your community can move the needle for Jesus. Have you ever seen Dighton Church and how they give? Do you see all the stuff that they're doing? Not that we'd be out there boastful about it, but people begin to see actions. We're not standing on the street corner saying, hey, listen how much we give. But through faithful acts of generosity and giving of our time, our talents, and our treasures, like we talked about last week, people begin to see Jesus in what we do. And that is the ultimate goal of generosity, is that other people will come to Jesus. I want to ask this last question. Is your giving shaped more by law or by love? this tension of law versus love has been, it's been a deep theological issue for a very, very long time. And we'd be naive to think that, like, in 2025, we just started having money problems. That people haven't been dealing with this issue for over the span of time. Did you know the Bible talks about money more than heaven and hell? There are over 2,000 verses, over 2,000 verses that deal with money in the scriptures. Like, God knew this was going to be a big deal. And the thing about money, it has no moral value by itself. Like, it's just money. But the heart behind money, the way that we use money, how we use our generosity, how we use our money, that's where the moral issue comes into play. This is coming from someone. My livelihood, listen, understand this. My livelihood is based on how much money is given to the church. Like, that's where I receive my paycheck from, is the tithes and offerings of this church. So I wanted to, like, set that out there first. But having read the scriptures and gone through all this and understanding what Jesus is talking about when he's talking about generosity coming from a place of love. Like, if you're giving a tithe to this church out of obligation, just stop doing it. Seriously, stop. We don't want your money out of obligation. Remember, like, I get my paycheck from that, okay? But that's not what Scripture says. What Paul is talking about, a cheerful giver, is that generosity should flow from our heart. The way that we understand love and express it is different than the obligation of, I have to do this. If you're giving a percentage just because that's what you think you should do, just stop. And what you need to do is you need to go to the Spirit. You need to have a conversation with God. And to say, Lord, I know that you provide everything in my life. What should I be doing with my time, my talents, and my treasures? How can you use my money to further the kingdom of God? Don't just give 10% because that's what you think you should do. Generosity in your life might be 11%. It might be 12. It might be, we're so abundantly blessed, I can give 30%. I don't want you to ever attach your love and your generosity to a number. Because what we talked about was, when we do that, it just becomes a legal transaction that is tax deductible. Would you go ahead and stand with me? You know, I thought, I had this thought, like, good thing the treasurer's not here this week. Good thing she's on vacation, because I just told the congregation to stop giving money. I didn't tell you to stop giving money. I told you to do exactly what Paul was talking about. He told us to check our hearts. Where are our priorities? Where does our love and generosity come from? So I pray that this week you would invite the Holy Spirit into that conversation. What does generosity look like in my life? What does it look like to give and to be a cheerful giver in my life? Let us pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word today. Lord, I pray that your word today made some people uncomfortable. I don't like to sit in this room and feel comfortable. Your word calls us to so much more than to sit and be comfortable. So, Lord, I pray for those conversations that will happen this week. Those Spirit-led conversations where the people of this community ask you into their finances. They ask you into their generosity of how I can show love. How can I care for those people around me? Lord, I'm so thankful for each and every person in this room. So thankful for the heart that you've given this community. And I pray that you would continue to transform this community at a heart level. That we would continue to show the love of Christ wherever it is that we go. And that our finances are just one avenue that we can use to show your love. We love you. We praise you. In Jesus' name. And everyone said, I had planned on reading from Proverbs. Proverbs 3, 5 through 10. Read it on your own time. I'm going back to the verse in Malachi. Put me to the test. Would you be willing to put the Lord to the test this week? To say, this is my finances. Here's my money. Here's all you've blessed me with, Lord. Use me. What does that look like in your life to put the Lord to the test and accept his abundant grace in your life? Remember, don't forget the Spirit in the whole process. Don't forget to invite the Holy Spirit into the process. Love you guys so much.